All right, we're back in our series called Draw Near. That's because about a half a dozen times in the book of Hebrews, we are commanded to draw near. The author of Hebrews writes to these new Hebrew Christians, many of them who are being persecuted, many of them who are being tempted to go back to their old life of Judaism. And so over about a half a dozen times, we're called to draw near. And we can do that, as we've said, because God has drawn near to us in Christ Jesus. Right? Christmas time, he left an exalted throne, he put on flesh and dwelt among us, and he becomes our everything. Everything, as I alluded to just a few seconds ago. And as I say that, when I say that Jesus is our everything, I don't mean that in some gushy, affectionate, like, emotional thing. Like, oh, honey, you're my everything. Right? You guys at home with your wives, I know that's how you talk. You're my everything. Like, yes, there is affection there that God, you are my everything. Christ, you are, but he is like functionally and literally our everything when it comes to salvation. If you think about salvation, he is everything there. It was never about the blood of bulls and goats, and we're going to get to that in a few more months in the book of Hebrews. It was never about the blood of bulls and goats, but it is about the blood of a spotless lamb, Jesus Christ. And it's about, like, functionally, he is our everything to salvation, because what we've been looking at the last few weeks is that he is that great high priest. He is that mediator before God. He's that sympathetic, yet sinless high priest, that mediator that it stands before the Lord, it stands before God, and he is that offering, that holy, spotless, eternal sacrifice that no blood of a bull or blood of a goat could ever accomplish, but the blood of the eternal, spotless Lamb. So he's everything. Over the last few weeks, we've seen that if we've heard his voice, that we're not to harden our hearts like the Israelites did in the wilderness. That the great shepherd calls us by name. He calls each one of us by name. That those who put their faith in him, who respond to his voice, both to the word of God and to the Holy Spirit, that respond to God who has spoken much and many times in many ways, the God who still speaks today like he did to Jairus this week, speaking through his word and by his spirit, because of that God, we can draw near. Because Jesus came near, came down, we can draw near to God who has drawn us near to himself. The author of Hebrews is showing his readers, quite systematically really, that Christ is not just better, but he is everything. Because he is everything, draw near. If he's not your everything today, make him your everything. Anchor your life in him. There are so many things that are pulling at our hearts, begging us, pleading with us, deceiving us to anchor ourselves in this world. Guess what? Man, there's another election coming in just over a year. There's going to be things screaming at you. Hope in me. Hope in me. I'm better than the other dude. Hope in me. It's false. There's no man, I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on, there is no man that is worthy to be hoped in except Jesus. Today, do you feel near to God? As the command is to draw near, do you feel near to God? Does God seem near? Because he can. He can. He's not this far-off being who is unknowable and untouchable and doesn't have any interest in your life. He is a God who is known. He has spoken much, not little. He has spoken in many times, in many ways, through his word, and he speaks through his Son, and he speaks through his Spirit. Today, if you hear his voice through the words by his Spirit, don't harden your heart, but believe. The simplicity of faith, the simplicity of believing, coupled with repentance. Man, when you believe on the word of God and you repent from your old life, not just of the deeds that you've done, not just of sinful actions that you've done, but the repent of the unbelief. That's a thing that has been resonating in my heart so much. Not just repenting from actions that I've done, but those actions, those sinful things that I fall into, those are tied to a theology. Those are tied to an unbelief in my life. Do you realize that? Like the sins you struggle with, whether it's self-control or lust, pride, doesn't matter what it is, tied to that action of sin is an unbelief. There's something not true about God that you're holding on to, that you're not trusting him with. And so the beautiful thing about the gospel is it's simple. Repent and believe. That's it. Believe on him and repent. The obedience will come if you believe and repent. And here's the awesome part. Don't let any of your unbelief, any bit of it, or any bit of how you failed, don't let any bit of how you've sinned, that you're not righteous enough, that you're not good enough, that you've fallen into the same sins again. Don't let any of that keep you from drawing near to God today. There's this stupid thing in our minds, this foolish thing in our minds that I think is really the seed of Satan. Going all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve, they ran away. They didn't draw near, but they fell into sin. They disobeyed the commands of God. They ate from the tree and they went and hid. Do not hide today. But because Christ loves you, even in your sin, even in your transgressions, he loves us with an everlasting love. Draw near to him and let him wash you clean. Let that great high priest and that perfect sacrifice apply that to your life today and make you holy. You cannot do it. It's not designed that way. And so what we do is we're full of guilt and striving. And we think that's going to accomplish something that can never accomplish anything. Your striving and your guilt is not it. Just simply believe and repent. Believe on him. Where there's unbelief, was it the father, the centurion? Where I lack belief, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but God, help me. Make that your prayer today. Draw near to him. Get in close. Pursue even more. Make Christ your everything. And by faith alone, he cleanses that filthy sin. By faith alone, he is that perfect high priest and sacrifice, and that sin is gone forever. You are declared righteous by God himself and are able to approach his throne. If in fact you are in Christ Jesus, and if in fact you have believed on him, just like if Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 in our bumper video, as we play, we can draw near with confidence and receive mercy. And find grace to help us in times of need. You see what happens when we draw near? We receive mercy and we find grace to help us. To help us. He's a God who loves us and offers us so much. So last week, the author of Hebrews took a little diversion from explaining how Christ is that perfect high priest. He was telling us that Christ is that better high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and then he's like, I gotta take a diversion here because it's difficult. It's a difficult topic for you guys to understand, and it's difficult. You may remember, it's difficult not because it's just this super complicated concept. It's difficult because there was a dullness of their hearing. So I want to jump back and read our text last week, and then we're going to read about half of chapter 6 here today as well. So if you have a Bible, go back to Hebrews chapter 5 a little bit, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. As I read that line, I always add, you babies, at the end of it. Probably not in the text, but. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now there's a chapter mark there. Forget that chapter mark. This is the same thought, the same Okay, this is all the same. Okay, go 14 again. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who, for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, this is so good, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord. Before we go on, let's pray. Father, I pray again for open ears, open eyes, that we would hear your voice today and that we would believe you. God, that we would just wholeheartedly believe what you say. God, that we would wholeheartedly believe your character, that we would cast our life upon your word wholeheartedly. God, that if there's unbelief in our hearts today, if there's things that we're not believing of you, God, work that out, please, and grow us up in you. Let us be mature, not children. Let us grow up in you today. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a lot there, and we're not going to get to all of it today. There's something confusing, particularly at the end of chapter 5 and in the beginning of chapter 6, there's something confusing that I think we need to address. Do you notice that the author did in verse 12 of chapter 5 and then in verse 1 of chapter 6? Remember, this wasn't written with chapter and verse marks, but let's look at verse 12 again. It says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food." Okay, so he says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God, right? Like a good teacher. Like a good pastor, like a good leader, he identifies the needs of his audience. If you're a teacher, right? Like, there's these individualized learning plans that you have, education plans that teachers will have for their students based on their individual needs. They tailor it to them. And so the author of Hebrews here is identifying this immaturity in these Hebrew Christians, and he's saying, like, listen, you ought to be a teacher by now. You ought to be more mature than this by now. You need milk. You need someone to teach you the basics again. They're babies. If they have meat, they'll choke on it. And I had a scary moment when I was a kid. My mom told me this story. Apparently, my mom tried to feed me solid food a little too soon, and I actually did choke on it. I actually did turn blue. Might explain a lot of things now, but I'm fine. I'm here. It's good. Babies need milk. If they have meat, if they have solid food, they will choke. Verse 12 says they need again the basics to go back and repeat first grade. They didn't get it. But then you look at verse 1 of chapter 6 and it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instructions about washings, of laying out of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. When you first read that, it's confusing. You guys need the basics. Let's move on from the basics. Like, wait, what? You just said we need the basics. And then when I read Man, the pastor in me, the lover of the gospel in me goes, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Like one of those, like, wait, we don't go anywhere from Christ. We don't go anywhere from the gospel. We grow into the gospel. We never abandon the gospel. We just grow deeper into the gospel. And so we need to understand the context and the essence of the instruction to these Hebrew Christians, okay? It's important for us to understand this. Like I mentioned, these Hebrew Christians, they're facing persecution, probably from some of the other Jews, right? They've left their old life of Judaism, the old life of law, and they've come into Christ, and these other Jews are probably tempting them to deny Christ and hope and trust in their old form of religion. And so the author sees this immaturity in them and longs for them to grow. He longs for them to mature, to become steadfast and not drift. Those were words that were used in previous chapters, to not drift away, but to grow up and be skilled with the word of righteousness, as it says in verse 13 of chapter 5. To grow their ability to discern good from evil, as it says in chapter 5. And they do that by constant practice, by living out their actual belief on Christ. Because of immaturity, if not grown out of, it may cause them to go back to their old hopes of their old religion instead of growing more deeply into the gospel of Jesus. Thus the warning here today. John Piper, in a sermon, I think back from like the mid-90s, did a great job of explaining it this way. In the writer's mind, laying a foundation for the understanding of Christ is different from teaching about how to live in Christ on the basis of that foundation. The foundation he has in mind is described in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. The striking thing about this list is that it's not distinctly Christian. There was three pairs in there that we read that you may not have noticed. But that list that is given there is not distinctively Christian. Piper goes on to say, it is made up of foundational Old Testament and Jewish truths and practices that the readers probably built on when they were converted to Christ. The list has three pairs. Pair one, it says, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's in the last half of verse 1. Pair two is instructions about washings and the laying out of hands. Pair three says the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So all of these were common Old Testament beliefs and practices among the Jews. When these readers were evangelized and converted, these things, it seems, have been made foundational as a way of helping them understand the work of Christ. Right? The work of Jesus Christ and how that good news of the gospel of Jesus answers the Old Testament, answers everything that they have hoped in. Actually, in our study in the book of John, gosh, probably 2 years ago now when we first started, because the wedding at Cana, what is that, chapter 2? It's early. I think that's chapter 2. Right? And he turned water into wine, and we go, man, that is awesome. Jesus has the power, the supernatural power, like to change water to wine. But that's not just a flex of godly power. That's not just a flex of his divinity. It was a statement about a new covenant. It wasn't just to relieve the embarrassment of a wedding host where they run out of wine. Like, you're throwing the biggest party you've ever thrown on the most important day that you've ever had, and you run out of wine? And Jesus is like, well, let me help. You guys are suffering some embarrassment. No, it was bigger than that. Remember what they did? They took ceremonial washing jars. I think there were, I forget how many, 6 of them maybe? They were like 20, 30, 40 gallons each. They were like huge. But they were used for ceremonial washings. That's in this list here today. Right? So they fill it with water. What does he do? He changes it to wine. What does wine symbolize? Blood. That's a statement of a new covenant made in his blood. Jesus washes all of our sins by his blood. Everything that the Jews used to hope in and bank on, the ceremonial cleansing, basically the author of Hebrews here is like, listen, Christ has answered it all. He has answered it all. So when verse 1 says that they should leave the elementary teachings about Christ, or literally the word of the beginning of Christ, Piper goes on to say, what I think it means is that they should not occupy themselves so much with the pre-Christian foundational preparations for Christ that they neglect the glory of the gospel and how to use it to grow into maturity and holiness. So it's not like we're moving on from the gospel of Jesus, but we are growing more deeply into it. We are maturing more deeply into it. These Hebrew Christians, in other words, we Lake Country Christians are encouraged to learn how to take the milk of these fundamentals of the gospel, and then by constant practice, like it says in verse 14 of chapter 5, by constant practice, grow into them. Mature into the gospel, mature into Christ. And so then what does that look like for us? As we mature into Christ, what does that look like for us? And I want to go back to verse 14 again in chapter 5. So if you could look at that again with me, it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay? And the structure of that sentence is a little funky, so I'm going to mess with it just briefly, so hopefully you can see it. But solid food is for the mature, for those who are trained by constant practice, have their powers of discernment to distinguish good from evil. You may have noticed something in the world lately. In the media, social media, looking out your window. The enemy of our soul, Satan, the god of this age, is hard at war against that which is good. You notice that? War is probably the best way to describe it because it's bloody, it's gory, it's violent, and it's all-out assault on that which is good. Just open up your newsfeed. Culture, government, influencers, all of it seem to be intentionally confusing, blurring, deconstructing, manipulating, lying, and deceiving, all attempting to do one thing: make good seem evil and evil seem good. You notice that? Look around, right? That is like right in our face right now on so many different levels. Whether it's ideas of sexuality, of gender, of cops being good guys or bad guys. Like collectively, like we've lost our mind on a lot of issues, and we are calling good evil and evil good. We have no powers of discernment to know good from evil. We are immature. And the enemy of our souls is hell-bent on confusing that, on making that backwards. If you hold to a biblical worldview, if you hold fast to the Bible on what, like God's design for the home and for marriage and for sexuality and all of that stuff, if you hold fast to any of that stuff, you're a hateful bigot. Like, the enemy is at war against good. And what we're faced with every day is calling good evil and evil good. Think about Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read along. I'm just going to lay it out there. You can do whatever you want with it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's evil. Who by their unrighteousness, evil, suppress the truth. Good. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God is so good. He shows it to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, that is good, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish in their hearts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It's idolatry. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They became because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those who are for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. That's a special kind of evil right there. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. There's a rant going on right now. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. We must have our powers of discernment trained to distinguish between not just right and wrong, but between good and evil. We have whole denominations who are not confronting the idols and the evil of our culture. We have whole denominations that are incorporating them into their theologies, blessing it, calling it, not like approving it. Your kids are inundated with lies all day long. If they are on social media, God help them. The war is on their doorstep. The war is on their heart. Help them grow up in Christ by growing up yourselves. Dads, husbands, men, stop being passive. Not aggressive against something, but aggressive towards something. Aggressive towards Christ. Aggressive towards the gospel, pressing into the Spirit of God and the things of God. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. We must taste and see that the Lord is good. Know his word, for it is good. Know his ways, for they are high and greater than ours. Draw near to the one who is good, the one who is light, and the darkness will seem evident to us. Right? When we draw near to light, darkness will stick out like a sore thumb. You'll be able to distinguish, to have those powers of discernment like honed in us, to know good from evil. Draw near to the light of Christ and you will see the darkness of sin. And what's beautiful about it is this. Okay? Please don't mishear me. What's beautiful about it is this. It starts right here. It starts here. If any of you think that this is an excuse for us as a church and us as a congregation to go, amen, amen, pastor, amen, amen, all those sinners out there. Judgment starts here. Judgment starts here at home, right here. We get in close. We draw near to the light of Christ. It shines into this deceitful, dark heart that's in your pastor. Okay? We then take that heart and we offer it to Christ. We take that heart and we give it to God. We believe on him. We believe on his word. We trust in him. We repent of our unbelief. And we mature into Christ. So the first mark of Christian maturity that I pointed out was that discernment between good and evil. But the other one I want to point to is far more subtle, and we see it, and maybe you didn't. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 1 in the ESV, it says this, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on into maturity. Did you guys see it there? Probably didn't. Probably missed it because I did. I did the first couple of times as well. And it's partly because of our horrible English translations here. And I love the ESV. Love the ESV. I think it's a great translation, but I think in this one it lacks. And so here's that same verse, verse 1 in the NIV. It says this, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." Did you guys catch it there? Did you guys see a difference there? ESV says, "Let us go on to maturity." NIV says, "And be taken forward into maturity." What's cool about this is, okay, this is not all in your strength. We struggle with this, understanding the sovereignty and the power of our God and Him at work in our lives. If we're going to grow up into Christ, it is going to be an act of God. It's going to be a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. The Greek word here for taken forward or to go on into maturity, the Greek word is pharaoh. And more literally, it can be translated to move by bearing, to move or to be conveyed or borne with a suggestion of force or speed. It's like a ship on the water being taken forward by the wind. With this passive voice, if you're going to nerd out about the Greek a little bit, there's a passive voice used. And it emphasizes the exertion of power on the individual from an outside force, an outside source. One commentator describes it this way. The writer alludes to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That process of growing in Christ-likeness, of maturity, learning more and more to say yes to the impulses of the Spirit's control and being enabled to say no to the desires of the flesh. Spiritual maturity does not come by our striving in self-effort, but by our cooperating with God as we do His will, depending on His help. Dependent on His help. It comes as we follow the Holy Spirit who leads. So if we have any hope of maturing into Christ, it comes by a work of the Holy Spirit as we continue to say yes to His word, yes to Him, and yes to His leading. It's not a mere gritted self-determination striving towards maturity. But Jarius alluded to the awesome stuff that's happening with the men in our church. There's a lot of just awesome things, men's groups cropping up and guys spending time in prayer. It's really remarkable. I've never been a part of a church where there's like this many dudes like pursuing God together. It's really awesome. We had a conversation yesterday, about the fruit of the Spirit. Like wanting to see the fruit of the Spirit born in our lives. And we didn't frame it with fruit of the Spirit, but like talking about how impatient we are and how I lack self-control so often. Like, it's true. Come to my house around bedtime and you're going to see it. You're going to see how impatient I am and how sometimes self-control is lacking in my heart. Just is, like, you ever lay your head, like, especially you got your parents with small kids, like, you ever just lay your head on your pillow at night and just go, man, I blew it again today. God, help me tomorrow. Like, just feeling so defeated and crushed, like, man, did I let my flesh get on top of me there. Like, man, God, I need more patience. Man, God, I need more self-control. Man, and the conversation we were having, and the thing that I tried to bring to this is like, man, like, I don't want to just pray for fruit. I don't want to just get so fixated on the patience that I need or the self-control that I need or the gentleness or the kindness, love, joy, peace, patience, like, all of it, whatever it is. I don't want to just pray for that. What I need is the root of that. I need the Holy Spirit. Those are fruit of the Spirit. If I get the Spirit, I get the fruit. If I just go for the fruit, I might not get, I'll just get this morality or this do-betterism. I don't think that's the thing. You know what I'm saying? I need the Spirit. I need to be moved like a ship upon the water that throws up its sail. And the Spirit of God just blows wind into that sail and moves this life towards maturity. To grow in maturity, to grow in our ability to discern good and evil, to grow in our steadfastness, our ability to believe and stand, we must be carried along, taken forward by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going to ask the band to come. as we wrap up this morning, we'll worship just a little bit more here this morning. In your life, how are your powers of discernment? I love that phrase. That sounds like superpower. It sounds weird. Sounds like weird church stuff. How are your powers of discernment? My powers of discernment are good. Have we had our powers of discernment grown by constant practice, as it says in verse 14? For us to be able to distinguish between good and evil. Or have we been really passive? Have we have not been, by constant practice, honing maturity in our lives? I mean, honestly, if we're not, we're putting our families at risk. We're putting our families at risk. If we're not able to distinguish between good and evil and point to that which is good and point to that which is evil and call them as such by the word of God, if we're not able to do that, we are setting our kids up for failure. Not just failure, destruction. There's too much on the line here to sit around and be babies. There's too much on the line here just to be passive about things. If you've been passive, today, repent and believe. Believe on Him and repent of that. Take some leadership in your house. Take some leadership with your spouses. Like, show them the gospel. Preach to them the gospel. Let the gospel wash over your life. Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. We are His bride, and He cleanses us and washes us with the word. Right? Ephesians 5. Washes us, sanctifies us, cleanses us. We're not done. You're not done. I'm not done yet. He's still washing me, and I'm still growing in Him. I'm still growing up. I'm rather immature. Just so you, like, if you hang out with me for 2 minutes, you'll see how immature I am. Man, He's growing me in the things of God. He is growing me in Him. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you relying on self-created self-determination? Are you being carried along into maturity with His prompting, with His power? A few months ago, right, in our Earnest and Eager series, we talked about the power of God, that Jesus said that we would be clothed in power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes on us. You feel weak and powerless, you feel defeated, ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Ask for it. You feel like you've been weak or you've been timid, ask for it. Man, when the Holy Spirit came on the church in Acts, boldness and power came over them. Peter, the denier, couldn't stand up to a young girl in the courtyard. Don't you belong to Jesus? Aren't you one of His? No, that's not me. Couldn't even stand up to a young girl in a courtyard. Just a little bit later, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching to thousands. Thousands coming to know Christ. Boldness. Today, if you feel weak, if you feel timid, if you feel like you've blown it, ask for the Holy Spirit. He is faithful. I'll pray. Actually, let's stand. And then I'll pray. And then let's worship together. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word. I thank You for the call in Scripture to grow up. To grow more deeply into the beautiful gospel of Jesus. That Your people, Your church, would be able to discern good from evil. Know what is right and wrong, and not just be against stuff, and definitely not against people. Not just against sin, but we would be fully, wholeheartedly in on Jesus. For goodness, for Christ, for righteousness, for the light. God, let us be moved along by Your Holy Spirit. Carried into maturity, carried into the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of the gospel. God, continue to grow us up, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Let's worship together.